John chapter 9, but I'm going to ask you to turn first just for one verse if you'd like, or you can turn to John and just listen to me read this one verse. It's Acts 16:31, and then we'll read. I'm going to read the whole chapter in John, but I think we need the context of this, and we'll refer to several things throughout the chapter this morning, but we're really just concerned really about verses 5 through 7 for the most part today. Acts chapter 16:31 says this: "They said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then let's go to chapter 9. And I'd like to read the whole chapter. As I said, it's a fairly long chapter, but we'll I think appreciate knowing it later. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, this is the healing of the man born blind. It says, "And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he applied it to the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as the beggar were saying, 'Is this not the one who used to sit and beg?' Others were saying, 'This is he.' Still others were saying, 'No, but he is like him.' And he kept saying, 'I am the one.' So they were saying to him, 'How then were your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath day, on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight, and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he see now, or how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he sees now, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, then he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So a second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was born blind, I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us." So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For the judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the text in John chapter 9, for the text in Acts chapter 16. We pray this morning as we look at this, we might observe the parallels between what Christ does for this blind man and what we are called to do, Father, in obeying you and your call to believe in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, we might place our trust in you and that nobody in this room this morning might walk away from here not trusting in you. But might we, Father, with a whole heart, give our dependence to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we just now read a fairly long text, and the text is one of the more maybe detailed of the miracles of Christ. I don't know, maybe it's the most detailed of the miracles of Christ. It gives us a lot behind it, so maybe not behind it, but at least what happened throughout it. Oddly enough, Christ is not in it very often. Most of it is the testimony of the man that Christ healed in this case. And Christ did a lot of miracles, of course. He did all sorts of miracles. There's at least four different accounts where he healed men of blindness, at least a couple of accounts where he healed men of deafness. There was three different times where he raised people from the dead. There was many, too many for me to count, quite frankly. Oddly enough, the miracle he did the most was remove demons. That was the one that he actually did the most. That kind of surprised me as I looked over the miracles in looking at this text. And then all the other sorts of things, those that were lame, those that couldn't walk, you know, that were let down through the roof of the room. All those people, he did all those miracles. In fact, it struck me this week, and I read somebody that said this, so it's not original with me, but it struck me this week when I read this, that in the time of Christ, disease was pretty much eradicated wherever he was. Now, I want you to think about that. As he walked about the country and everybody came to him, and you know the size of the crowds that would come and press up against him, that disease was pretty much eradicated, and blindness and deafness was pretty much gone in the nation of Israel while he was there. In fact, that was the evidence he gave to John the Baptist when John the Baptist was at the end of his life, and it seemingly was concerned that, was this really right? Did I prepare the way for the right one? Is the work going forward? And he sent his disciples to ask, and Christ's response was, the blind see, the deaf hear, the gospel is being preached. That was the evidence of what he did. He did that so much, that was the evidence of who he was. So we have many miracles, and this one perhaps might be the one that is the most spoken of, the most words allocated to in Scripture. And I think it's a particular note that it's not so much Christ speaking. In fact, he has very little to say. It's mainly the testimony of the man that he heals of the blindness. And that's the text that we have today. And I want to look at this not only from the perspective of what Christ does, but the parallels that are given to salvation. Because we know that we have to be able to see the Lord in order to pursue the Lord. And yet many men are blind. They remain in their sins, as Christ said in the end of the Pharisees. Listen, if you're blind, you're going to remain in your sins. You say you see, but you don't. In fact, I came, in fact, to make you blind because you think you see and you don't. And so that's what he came for. So there's parallels between that and salvation. Do you see the Lord to be able to pursue him in salvation? This man here was blind and he couldn't see anything. In fact, we're going to go through a few different things this morning, and you have an outline in your bulletin. You should have had a white insert paper there. It's going to give the outline. And the first question I want to ask today as we consider this is this question. Who is this man? And no pun intended, but what do we see about him? What do we read about him here? Who is this man that we have here in front of us? We have a man that is blind from birth, and he would have dealt with all the issues of why he was a sinner. In fact, isn't that the question that the disciples ask? As he passed by, he saw a man. Notice the very first verse. Christ sees the man. We're going to talk about that in a moment. He sees a man blind from birth, and his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? That's the question. By the way, the Pharisees answered that question at the end, didn't they? When they said, listen, you were altogether born in sins. So really, it's you and your parents is what they said. See, that was the question of the day. When you saw somebody with a problem, you said, well, who sinned? You know what? Was it this man's sin? By the way, that would tell me they believe in original sin because he was born blind. But they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? That was the question that they asked of him. So he dealt with that issue. He dealt with not only the problem of being blind on this earth. In fact, in another text here, it says, isn't this the one that sat begging? In verse 8, it says, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? So that was his life. That was what he was known to do. If anybody said, who's that man over there? You know, what does he do? Well, he's blind. He's a beggar. That's what he is. He sits and begs all day. Why does he sit? Well, because he can't move about freely. It's hard to move about when you're blind, especially in a throng of people like this near the temple. That's where they're at. That's the setting we have here near the temple. And so he had to sit and beg. That was his job. And then he had to not only endure the problem of being blind upon this earth, but he had to endure the questions that were being asked. Did you sin or did your parents sin? Which one was it? As if there was no other alternatives being given. But Christ gives an alternative here, of course. But this man, we'll talk about that in a moment, but this man is born blind from birth. And he was very aware of sin. I think you could say this about this man. He was aware of sin. Why? Because he was constantly being asked about it. Did you sin or your parents? There was no third option for the man. He was aware of what sin was. He knew what sin was. That's the first thing we want to say about this blind man from birth. He knows that there's sin in the world, and he knows that he's one who has it on him in some way, shape, or form. Whether his parents or him, it's on him. He's got sin on him. So this man was blind. Now, being blind, he didn't see Jesus. That's why the point is made in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw the man blind from birth. Now, sometimes we have blind men that call out to Christ. In the account of Bartimaeus, he was yelling out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Because he heard this throng coming along. Now, he didn't see Jesus, but he asked, "Now, what's going on out there? What's happening?" Somebody said, "Well, Jesus of Nazareth is coming past here." And so he started yelling out, so much so that, you know, everybody could hear him. They had to tell him to be quiet. In fact, he was so loud and obnoxious in some respects for them. But he couldn't see Jesus, but he knew he was there. This man doesn't even seem to know the presence of Jesus. There's no throng, at least, at this point. There's a big throng anyway. It's the temple, and there's a lot of people coming and going. There's a big throng. So he's not aware of the fact that something is happening. Somebody's presence is being there, and he's not aware of that. He doesn't know any. He's just sitting there begging and hoping somebody's, you know, he hears something in the can, so to speak. Here's something being maybe given to him, and hopefully nobody asks him about his sin today. So he's just sitting there, and he doesn't see Jesus. Now, given that it was near that place, it wasn't a place where it was near the temple, and people weren't seeking out Jesus at this point for whatever reason. They were there for temple worship, and they weren't looking for Jesus at this point. So there wasn't this big throng and people calling out his name in that way. Now, we say this also. The man knew he was blind, right? I mean, he acknowledges that later on. He says, "Listen, I don't know about anything. I just know I was blind, and now I can see." He knows he's blind, and he had been that way since birth, and he wouldn't have any concept of sight. If you ask him, if you say, "Now, what is sight like?" He wouldn't be able to describe it to you. He wouldn't be able to say, "Now, this is what that means. My eyes, I point my eyes in a certain direction, and they focus on something, and it interprets into my brain, and I have a concept of it, and I can do something with it, I can pick it up, whatever it is." He had no concept of any of that. He's completely blind and has been his whole life. He's never had a point where he could say, "Well, I remember what it was like to see." He's never seen anything. He has no concept of what it is that Christ is going to give him at this point. He would not have known Jesus, the miracle worker, and evidently the Messiah. In fact, later on he just calls him Jesus the first time he refers to him. He just says he's Jesus. "This is the man that healed me." That's all he really knows about him. He doesn't know anything else about this Jesus of Nazareth and miracles. He doesn't seem to have any awareness of that in that regard. He knows what he did. We'll develop that. But he didn't really know that he was the miracle worker. He didn't know that he was the Messiah in that way. Now, he acknowledges him later on in that way, but he doesn't know him to be the Messiah at this point. He doesn't know that he's walking there in that way. He knows the Old Testament. I think you see evidences of that in verses 31 to 37, where you see things like, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him." He understands what the Old Testament speaks. He was taught that. But he doesn't know that this Jesus coming before him, who he is. He doesn't understand the fact that now is the time. Now is the fullness of God being revealed to men. He doesn't have a concept of that. He doesn't know what's going on. He's blind in all of this. Why can somebody sit in a room and hear the gospel and respond to it and another one can't? Well, it's no different than if you had a person that's seeing and a person that was blind and somebody came before the room of great importance or was holding up money and waving it around. The person that was seeing would respond to that, right? They say, "Well, there's something going on up there. I got to get up there and see what's going on. Get closer to it." Blind person, what's happening? What's going on there? Is something happening? They don't know anything about it. They're blind. They don't have any concept of what's going on. Thankfully, though, he comes to make the blind see, as he says here. He can do that, and that's what he does here. This man doesn't reach out because he could not see, and nobody was telling him. By the way, unlike Bartimaeus, nobody's telling him that this is Jesus of Nazareth that's coming forth, and he might respond and say, "Well, that's the one who heals. I'd like to get that. Like to have this problem taken care of." He doesn't know anything about this. It is Jesus that sees him and approaches him, not the other way around. Well, why does Jesus approach this man? Why does he go to this man? Of all the people in Israel and all the things going on, all the throng in the crowd at that point, why does Jesus go to this man? Well, he does it, and he says why he does it in verse 4. He doesn't leave us blank on that. He says in verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." I like the fact it almost throws you off when he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me." See, we're all doing the same work, is what he's saying. If you're in my kingdom and part of this, as we talked about in Sunday school, you're doing my work. We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He tells us why he approaches this man. Because he's working the works. That's something God gave him to do. He gave him some material to work with. What was the material? The blind man sitting right there in front of him. For that reason, this man was born blind from birth. He might ask all day long, was it your sin or another sin? No, it's neither one. He's blind because we're going to do something with him today. That's why. That's why he was born blind. You can question all day long. Christ tells you. He's born blind so that Christ can heal him, so he can give him sight. That's the reason behind the whole issue. If the man's been on the earth for 30 years blind, the whole reason was for today, for this very event that's going to happen to him today, so that Christ can be revealed as the light of the world and can give sight to the blind and fulfill the work that he was given to do. So Jesus approaches this blind man for that reason, so that the works of God might be displayed in him and show that he is the light of the world. So the man's healing is to reveal Christ to men, specifically to this man, of course, but to anybody that reads this, they might say, well, I see a parallel here. I see where it talks about Christ healing blind men, and I understand the fact that I'm spiritually blind. For some reason, I don't see what everybody else sees. Everybody else in the room sees somebody standing up there waving money or doing something at the front of the room. I don't see that. Why don't I see that? How come I'm not getting the same thing everybody else is getting? Everybody else is sitting in the room. They're excited to hear the scriptures. They respond to it. What's going on inside me that nothing's happening? Well, it's because I don't see. I don't see that. Well, that can be remedied. And we'll see that as we develop. You're not left to be blind forever in that regard. You can see, not of yourselves, but Christ can approach you and he can provide you with sight. So our salvation is the work of God in us. It's to reveal God. This man was born blind so that God could be revealed in him and through him, even to us this day. So God seeks to give sight to the blind. He seeks to allow the deaf to hear. He comes and finds them and says, I'm going to do this work for you. He allows the crippled to walk. He seeks them out and finds them in that way. But they have to know they are that way. They have to know that they're blind. They can't sit there and say, well, I'm not blind. I can see everything just fine. My wife recently, there was a movie on TV she watched. She said, oh, I love this movie. I saw this when I was, 16 years old or something like that in 1980. And it was about a girl who was an ice skater, and she had some accident or injury that caused her not to be able to see. And she had this important competition coming up, and she had a friend there who was going to help her through this, and he helped her through this so that she was able to practice again and was able to do her routine even though she was blind on that ice. Now, the crowd didn't know she was blind at all until the very end. They were throwing things on the ice, adoration And she was, I told my wife, I said, well, she's got to fall over some of that stuff when they start throwing it out there. Sure enough, she did. And that's when they knew she was blind. They didn't know she was blind up to that point, but eventually it was revealed she was blind. You can't hide the fact that you're blind. There's something you can't act like, well, it doesn't exist. It's no problem. This man had it as a problem. He sat and begged because he couldn't walk around and work. He couldn't walk around and do something else. And he had to endure those questions of a sin because of the fact that he was blind. People asked that. It was readily evident. He could not hide it. And so the fact is that they have to know they're that way. A blind person who's going to be healed of blindness has to say, well, I'm blind. I need healing from this. I've got a problem here, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to fix this. Whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do. But Christ doesn't come and heal those that, don't need a physician. He doesn't come and seek those that say, well, I'm fine. I don't need anything. I'm good. And men are like that, aren't they? Men tend to be the types where it's like, I don't need to go to a doctor. I'm fine. Well, you've got a real problem there. I mean, I can see you've got a real gash on your leg, and it's really bleeding a lot. Should go see a doctor. No, I think I'll be just fine. Just throw a Band-Aid on it. And, that's not good. We tend to delay or avoid treatment. And men are spiritually like that also. I mean, all people now are like that. We avoid the great physician. We deny issues. Well, I'm fine. I'm not blind. I'm fine. Well, it's quite evident you're blind. You're sitting. You're not doing any work for the master. You're sitting. And so we tend to deny that. We tend to deny our state in this way. We see this in the Pharisees and the Jews in chapter 9 here, verses 24 to 34. And what does he say? Give glory to God in verse 24. The Jews said, the Pharisees, they said, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. They're denying who he is. See, they're being blind intentionally. All the evidence is around them that this is the Messiah, and they deny it. That's a blind person. That's a person who can't see and says, I deny any evidence of this. And yet they don't want to say they're blind. They just deny all the evidence that exists on that. So it's a problem for them. And so we have to acknowledge the fact. And it's really the same today. So we're in a temple in some ways. Here's this man. If he was at a good place, he was at a good place. In other words, if he could be in a good place, he was at it, at the temple. That's a good place to be for a blind man, because he knew there'd be people coming by and people that might want to be a little extra generous because they're going in and out of the temple. People might see them. And so, you know, it's a good place for him to be. He's at a prime spot to be. But it's more prime than he knows, because it's the place where God meets with men. And it's the place where Christ is walking to, is walking by him at this point. This is the place he should be in. And so it's the same today. We're in a temple, really. So you're in a temple. We don't call it a temple. It's a church. It's a building. It's not much more than that. But it's a place of worship where men seek to meet with God. So you came here this morning and said, I'm going to meet with God on some level. Now, if you're blind, you're not seeing anything. You might just sit there and say, I don't get it. Why do these guys seem to enjoy this stuff? Why are they getting out of this that I'm not getting out of this? But the point is that you're here in the right place. God blesses men with his presence when they come to meet him. When they seek after him, he seeks after them. He comes before them. He makes himself available to them. So you're in the right place in that way. You know, the fact of the matter is you know, if you come to the temple and all you do is just seek to be a beggar and not seek to have blindness, because you say, no, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm not blind. I'm just sitting here. People are throwing stuff at me for some reason, but I'm just sitting here. That's just saying I'm willing to accept a few scraps. Don't come to church and say I'm willing to accept a few scraps. I'm just willing to take whatever the handouts are. Come and get the good part. Come and get the good portion, the portion that says Christ saves. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, as we read in Acts chapter 16. That's the good part. That's the part you want to seek after in this way. But maybe we could say this is Christ seeking after you. You know, at least you're in the right place. You know, just seek a bit more than those scraps we talked about right now. You need to acknowledge your blindness. You need to say, I don't really get this. How come I don't get this and everybody else does? You can't act like you see and not. You know, you can't say, well, I see, and then start bouncing off of things. That doesn't make any sense. He won't reveal himself to you at that point. He's not going to help you because you don't look like you want any help. You look like you're trying to be too independent in that way. So just acknowledges, and when he speaks, well, then just do what he says. That's all. That sounds difficult, or maybe it sounds simple. But the point is, when he says, acknowledge, hey, I'm blind, and when he tells you, do something to change that, and you do that, that's all it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, and you'll see. That's really all we're talking about here. He does that, you know, he reveals himself to people that aren't even actively seeking him. He does reveal himself. And you say, well, why does he do that? Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 65. He reveals himself to people that aren't actively seeking him. You know, was Moses seeking him in the wilderness? No. Doesn't mean Moses wasn't a God-fearing man, but he wasn't seeking him in the wilderness. But back in Isaiah chapter 65, we have a statement that God makes himself about that subject. He says this, Isaiah 65 and verse 1, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. So you say, well, how does that work? I don't know. But if you're here today, in some respects, he can make himself available to you in that way. Anytime the scriptures are spoken, you can have that. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. You say, well, how were you saved? I don't know. Just one day I had a different opinion on things. I changed my mind about who Christ was. For some reason, I changed my mind. Well, were you seeking after him? I didn't think so. I don't know. He was seeking after me in some way, shape, or form. He made himself available to me, and I found him when I wasn't even looking for him. In that way. That's what God does for us. This man here sitting as a beggar isn't looking for Christ. He doesn't call out to him. He's just sitting there being a beggar, acknowledging the fact that he's a blind person. And when he's called to do something, he responds to it. That's what we see here also. What does the text say? So that's our first thought. Well, who is the man that we have here? Second thought is, what does the text say about Jesus, the one who cured? What does it say about him? Well, this is what you need to know, or maybe I could say who you need to know. This is who you need to know. Jesus heals blindness and whatever else afflicts you, particularly sin. He heals those things. He wasn't a one-shot wonder. He didn't just heal blindness and then not be able to take care of other issues. He took care of everything right up to death. There was nothing outside his abilities to take care of on this particular. That's why I love the fact that the miracles are shown. And I love the fact that he teaches parables, because he runs the gamut of life. There is nothing that you have, no problem, that you say, well, that's not going to be found in Christ. I won't be able to get anything in this. First note that, like most miracles, this is the overwhelming majority of miracles, we don't know this man's name. Although he's the dominant part of the volume of the text, And it just keeps saying, well, they called the man. They did this with the man. Is this your son? They called the man again. The man said this. The one who was blind said this. We never know his name in any of this. His name is not given to us. Because really, it's not about the man. What was it about again? So that he would do the works of the one who sent him and be the light of the world. It wasn't about shedding light on this man. It's about shedding light on Christ. He's known as the light. He is the light of the world. That's what the whole purpose was here. This man's blindness was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. It doesn't matter what his name is. It doesn't matter what your name is. The issue is, are the works of God being displayed in you? That's the issue. Is he the light of your life in that way? He wanted this man to see that light. That's his will and desire. That's what he wants. So we don't know the man's name, but we know what Christ's intent was in this. How does the text define Jesus as this blind man saw him? So let's just take a moment and say, well, who is Jesus then? Well, how does the blind man see him? You know, this man who's taken care of here, how does he see Jesus at this point? Let's look at five different things he says about him. The first one is in verse 11. Notice the progression, by the way, of thought in this man. Verse 11, the man who is called Jesus. That's all he knows about him. The man who is called, he doesn't know anything else about him. The man who is called Jesus, that's what he knows about him. Verse 17, so then he starts undergoing this interrogation, and they go and get his parents, and well, that comes up in a moment. But in verse 17, it says, so they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. So the next thing, first he's just Jesus, the man Jesus. Now he says, no, he's a prophet. Do you see the progression in his mind of what happened and what's going on with him, what he's thinking about? He is a prophet now, is what he says. In verse 27, Jesus, he answered them, the man answering the question, he says, what did he, verse 26 says, so they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? In verse 27, the man says, he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? See, now he's viewing him as a man worthy to be followed. This man, this prophet, is worthy to be followed. The rest of my life, wherever he's going, that's where I'm going. That's what he's saying at this point. Do you want to be his disciples too? He's committed to him. He's saying, I'm going to follow that one. I'm already a follower of him. Just in these few short minutes or hours since I was healed, I've become a follower of him, is what he says. Do you want to do that also? He's acknowledging he's one worthy to be followed. That's the way he's viewed him. Verse 33, notice the continued progression. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He sees him as a sent one, the man from God. Not just the man anymore, Jesus. Not just a prophet, and not just one worthy to be followed. There's a lot of guys like that. In fact, remember, the counterpart to this that the Pharisees present is Moses. Moses was all those things. But this one in particular is one from God. We know Moses wasn't from God. We know the history of his birth. Now, he's called by God, used by God, but he's not from God. He says this one is from God. That's something very different than Moses. He draws this counter to what they were presenting as Moses here. And he says this man is from God. And then finally in verse 38, the last thing we said about him, he says, and he said, when he's speaking to Jesus now, he says, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. He worshipped him. He's one worthy to be worshipped. He's one worthy to be worshipped the same as God is worthy to be worshipped. He sees him as the Messiah, the sent one from God, the one that has been promised. He knows enough about the Old Testament to know his sin. He knows enough about his life to know that he's blind. He can acknowledge both of those things. And he can now be a follower and a worshiper of this one who's the prophet, the man, the one he can identify with as a man, and the one who is sent from God. He can worship him now because of that. Do you see how the progression, what he says about this man who heals him? It's so wonderful that they give so much in this writing here that God gives us so much of what the man thinks about Jesus. This is what we're supposed to think about him. Now, you may not get that on day one. You may just say, well, this is the man Jesus. But you need to make a progression, and you will as he reveals himself to you. The more you see something, the more you know about it. He's seeing more and more of Christ. In fact, at that last text there where he worshipped him, Christ came back and found him again, is what he said, and revealed himself more fully to him because he had already committed as a follower. He already saw him as being the one sent from God. Now Jesus is going to completely reveal himself, and he's worthy to be worshipped in that. So we see what this man says about Jesus. In fact, after he's healed, notice this, he can talk of nothing but Jesus. Every question that is asked, he just keeps answering Jesus. Something about him. Well, how did this happen? Well, Jesus did this. What do you say about that? Well, Jesus is this. His constant response is now nothing but Jesus, all he can talk about. And he knew, you know, did Christ then accomplish his purpose? Did he do his work and did he reveal himself as the light of the world? He did. In this man's mind, there is no other thing that can be seen without that light. So that every response is now Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Driving the Pharisees crazy. They want him to give glory to somebody else and say this man's a sinner. He won't do it. He will not do that. So this man knew that, he says, you know, he even says this. He never says there was Samaritan himself. There's not a point in this response where he says, well, I could see a little bit and he helped me. He was a man born blind from birth. He says, whereas I could not see, now I can. That's what he knows. He doesn't try to claim that, well, I was pretty good and Jesus helped me along with that. No, it's all about Jesus. He's the only light and he's the one doing the work is what is given there. That's what we see in this text. So there was no question that was posed to him from that point that the answer was not Jesus. He may now claim sight. He might even say, well, I've become self-sufficient. I don't need to beg anymore. I can now go do something, do some trade. He does not do it. He knows who his help is. He doesn't try to get on with his life now and get back to the business of being seeing person. He's still talking about Jesus. I'm going to go and follow him. That's what he does here. Let's move on now to the next question. What are the means used and how does it compare to the gospel? What are the means used and how does it compare to the gospel? Well, the means used is interesting for what it is and what it's not, and how it compares to the gospel itself. And we're going to say five things about this, about how it compares to the gospel. This is our main point this morning from a thought process, maybe. First of all, I want to say this about the means that were used. Remember, what he did was he took some spit in some dirt, kind of made it into a ball, applied it to the man's eyes and said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam and you're going to see. That was the means that was used. Some spit and some dirt made into clay and applied to some eyes. Eyes that couldn't see. Well, first of all, we might say this. It's an odd, unexpected method. It's not what you would expect out of this. Now, I would not have thought that's what he would have used. He has all sorts of means available to him. By the way, he used a lot of different means. Sometimes he would do this, sometimes he would do that. He used a lot of different means to heal people. It wasn't just one method. He wasn't a one-trick pony in that way. But this is the one he chose on this time. It's the same with salvation. We present the idea that all you have to do is just have faith in Christ and that Christ is going to save you. And you have no merit of yourself. You don't see a little bit, but you say, listen, I'm blind, but I believe he can save me. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to save me, the way it was presented in Acts chapter 16. People bristle at that. They say, well, why do people bristle at things? Because they're unexpected. That's not what they expected it to be. Certainly not what they wanted it to be. They wanted it to be something else. They expected it to be something else. This is an unexpected means that he used. Faith in Christ is an unexpected means to salvation. And yet that's the means that are given to us. Even when the man talks to the Jews and the Pharisees, he just repeats the same simple message. Remember, he said, listen, I already told you this before. It's so unexpected for them as well. They don't see it. He's like, this makes perfect sense to me. Make some mud, put it on my eyes, I go wash it off and I can see. It made perfect sense to him. He just repeats the same thing. He doesn't try to add some more details or anything like that. But it's unexpected for them. And they don't want to accept it because it's unexpected. Something they didn't like. Something wasn't right about it for them. Didn't quite hit them right. So that's the first thing. It's odd, unexpected method. The second thing is it's a means that focuses on the one using it. It's not the means, it's the one that actually did it. You know, if he'd have used an elixir of some sort, what do you think everybody in Jerusalem would have done from that point forward? They said, we've got to get some of that elixir. We've got to get some of that. We've got to use that. Isn't that what Simon Magus wanted to do in Acts? He said, hey, sell this to me. I want to use the same thing you got. That's not what it is. It's not the issue of some dirt. I bet you a lot of people maybe tried it, or maybe nobody did. But the point is, it didn't work for anybody else but Christ. The focus is not on the means; it's on the one using it. You know, today we have all sorts. You watch a TV show or something, and they'll say we've got some holy water from the Holy Land, or some sand from this, or you know, these guys might have said we can get the hair from Moses' head, or we can do this, or we can do that. We can heal you with this. None of those things. This is just Christ doing his work. Now he chooses a means, but he chooses a different means some other day and a different means the next day after that. It's all about him. It's all about what he's doing. The means he's used is simple and it's readily available to everybody. Everybody has some spit and everybody has some dirt that they can pick up. It's readily available. Anybody could do it, but it didn't work for anybody else. That means it's not about this. It's about him. It's about Christ. It's about what he does in this. The man who was given sight never thought it was clay. And neither did the Jews who questioned him. Notice that the Jews themselves didn't even think, oddly enough. Although they reject Christ, they know it had nothing to do with the means. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. It says, "Then the Pharisees were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, 'He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed and I see.' And therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, 'This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath.'" Notice, they never talk. They says, "How does a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. They never come back to the issue of the means. They put it right back on this man. He broke the Sabbath. Put it right back on the man. They don't even consider the means. Everybody knows it's not about the means. It's not about that. It's about the one that's doing it in this way. It's about the one doing the work that he was sent to do. As he said, that was the purpose of this man even being blind. It's to reveal that. So it's the means. It's really the focus on the one using as the second thought. The next one is this. You might say this. This is a means that is offensive. Spit and dirt in your eyes. That's offensive. That's something that people will not seek after. He uses spit and dirt, things that are offensive and we avoid. We would never want something so messy applied to us and never think of it as a means of sight or salvation. We wouldn't think of it that way. So I brought some dirt with me this morning. I have a little Tupperware container. Actually, I got to be honest with you. It's actually mulch that my wife and son moved, a lot of mulch, and this is as much as I moved right here. This right here is it. But the point is you'll notice it's in a Tupperware container. Why did I just put it in my pocket or just carry it around my hand? Because it's dirty, and I don't really want to get it on me. I don't want it all over everything. It's dirty. It's offensive. Dirt is an offensive thing. It's something we don't like. Is the gospel offensive to people? When you start sharing the gospel with somebody, do they say, tell me more about that? I really love to hear about that. Or they start looking at the watch, it's really time to be getting going, isn't it? Or they start rejecting it outright at some point. It's just something they don't like. It's offensive to people. This means that he uses is offensive. It's disgusting to them in that way. But it produces the message of salvation. So for somebody that receives it, do they think that this is offensive? No. They say, this is the best thing I've ever had in my life. I can't believe it. Give me more of that. Is what we would say. We want more from Christ's mouth. You could say he spit from his mouth. We want more of that. We want more from his mouth. More of his word is really what we want. It's better for us. So this third thing we would say is it's a means that is offensive. The fourth thing we would say this, it's a very common way. Do you see any ceremony here? Does Christ say, now listen everybody, let's get the band started. Let's get on the special robes. Let's call everybody to the audience and put the spotlight on this man right here. I'm getting ready to do... None of that happens. In fact, if you were walking past, you might not have even noticed what he was doing. Other than Christ and this man and the disciples that might have been with Christ that asked the question, nobody else might have even noticed what was going on at this point. They didn't notice anything until the man came back that could see. And they thought, this is odd. They didn't even notice. There was no big ceremony. It's a very common way. In fact, the whole thing's done by verse 7. Christ is finished there real quick. There's no big ceremony. Most of the chapter is the interrogation of others. By others of the man that was given sight. Most would look at this and say, it will not work. You're telling me that you're going to use this common thing and it's going to work? It's too simple. We shouldn't waste our time with such foolish means. Why believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's just too simple. Don't we have to do something? Isn't there something I have to pay some penance or give some money to something or go back and do that? No, none of those. Faith in Christ alone. Dirt and spittle alone. That's all it is. It's very common in this way. There's no big pomp and circumstance about it. That's the way the gospel is. There's no great need, no great show that's needed to deliver. In fact, if we put on a great show around the gospel, what do? We take away from the gospel. We've all of a sudden taken away from the message and made it about the show. Everybody loves the show. That's why John 6, just a couple of chapters before this, he spoke to all those people and fed all those people. And then when he started talking about, I'm the bread of life, they said, this is a difficult saying and who can accept it? And they all went back to their own homes. They all left. It was too common. It was too simple. It was too difficult to accept in that way. Many think, you have to have that, but we don't have to. Christ doesn't know anything about a big show. Christ just knows, I'm here to do this work, and I'm going to do it, and that's all there is to it. So if you're going to be part of that work, it's not part of a show. That's the way Christ presents it. So it's very common. And the last thing we can say about this is this. It is the exact opposite of what we expect. It is the exact opposite of what we expect. In fact, somebody that can't see, we actually add something over top of that and say, now you're going to be able to see because I'm going to put some mud on your eyes. And now you're going to be able to see. That doesn't make any sense. Don't we need to remove something? Isn't there something? We're actually adding, if you put mud on my eyes, it makes me a man who can't see now, all of a sudden. If If you spit in my eyes, I'd close my eyes in reaction to that. It's just something that's very unexpected. It's the exact opposite of this. The gospel is that way. How can we tell people that sin, and that they're in sin, and that they know their sin like a blind man knows they're blind? How do we come to them now and say, listen, stop worrying about the works and the law and just focus on Christ? Stop it. I know you're sinning. Stop worrying about your sin. Stop worrying about trying to keep the law. In fact, you've got to stop trying to keep the law. You can't. I need you to focus on Christ. That's unexpected for people. You're telling them they're sinners. They know they're sinners. They acknowledge it. Like telling a blind man, you're blind, right? Yeah, I know I'm blind. And then all of a sudden putting some clay on their eyes so they can see. That's like telling a person in sin, hey, stop focusing on sin and the law and instead focus on Christ. Put your focus on Christ. That's what he does. It's unexpected to them. The gospel is unexpected. How can we tell them to put their eye of faith on Christ? In fact, Christ is accused here of breaking the law. Notice that in verse 16. Their comments about him is, this man breaks the law because he heals on a Sabbath day. He did something on this. Boy, how little did he do there? But he did something on a Sabbath day. He did not keep the Sabbath. Is the gospel about the law? No, it's not. It's not about the law. What is it about? It's about obedience to Christ. When he calls you to believe in him, do you respond obediently to that? The law stuff all takes care of itself. In fact, you won't take care of it. It will be taken care of for you in Christ. But you won't be able to do it, and you just simply have to focus on obedience to Christ. In fact, what does Christ do with this blind man? Does he just say, you're healed and you're done? Didn't he give him something to do? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. He gave him something to do. Why did he give him something to do? It's evidence of obedience to Christ. It's evidence of, I'm not concerned about the law. Yeah, it's a Sabbath day. I'm still going to go wash. I'm going to walk down there. I'm going to wash. Now, that might even be breaking the Sabbath. But that's what he was going to do because he was not concerned about the law anymore that he couldn't keep. He was concerned about the command of Christ that he could. And that's the commands Christ gives to us. What's the simple command? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the command. That's the only thing you have to be obedient to. The rest of it will all take care of itself. That's the only thing you have to be obedient to. But you have to be obedient to that and not bring any show. It's unexpected. You still accept it. It's disgusting and abhorrent. You still receive it. That's the way it is. It's the exact opposite of what we think that when we look at this. So those are the things we could say about this. Well, we should move on. Let's look just for a moment at the command that is given. Christ sees this man. He goes to him and explains this man's purpose. He says, listen, this is why he was born, so that you know the works will be revealed. God will be revealed in him. He declares that he's the light of the world. He spits on some dirt and makes some clay and applies it to those dead eyes. Then he gives him a command. Go to Siloam and wash. Well, what do we see in this? I want to say a couple of things about it. First of all, it's something that's specific. He gives him a specific command. He does not give him many choices to pick and says, listen, whatever works for you, I just did my part, now you do whatever you like to do. He tells him something very specific. He gives him, he couldn't pick the pool, could he? He had to go to this pool, the one that he was told to go to. He couldn't have washed away part of it and say, I'd like to keep a little bit of the mud, I'd like to keep a little bit of the sin. He had to wash all of that away in order to see. He could not use a wet towel. He couldn't say, well, I don't really want to go down there. Can't I just do this right here? Isn't this good enough? That's like, you know, in the Old Testament with was it Naaman that you know came from afar and said, why do I want to go wash in that river? I can go wash on my own. You know? And there's a specific thing that has to be done. He couldn't use a wet towel. And he couldn't delay. Go wash. Not take your time, think about it, consider it, go and do it. Just go and do it. So it's a very specific command. The gospel is also very specific. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We cannot do something other than believe. So the first thing we say is, well, can I do something other than believe? No, you can't. Just believe. That's all you get to do in this whole thing. It's the only thing you have to do. It's the only thing you get to do. It'll be the most difficult thing for you. We cannot believe in another. We can't say, well, let me add something to that. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and my ability. No, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. And then finally, we can't believe just a little bit. We can't just, well, I believe some of it, but not all of it. I reject that piece, but I accept this piece. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, how he's presented, light of the world, that's it. We know when a light's on in a room, right? Any 2-year-old can walk into a room and say, the light's not on, turn the light on. Christ is the light of the world. It's quite clear, it's very specific what he is. We know if it's on or off. We know if we believe or not. It's clear. It is something, the second thing to say about the command, it's something that he must personally do. This man had been in the habit, keep in mind, of being dependent upon others his whole life. He's a blind man. His parents are identified with him. He is identified with his parents. Why? Because his parents were still taking care of him. He had become dependent on people his whole life. Could somebody else go and wash for him? He had to wash himself. He had to take himself down there, and he had to wash. Now, somebody might help him along to get there, but he had to be there. He couldn't send somebody else to go for him. This man's been in the habit of being dependent, but the fact of the matter is he must go. He must follow this command. He cannot send another. He has to go wash himself. It's his own eyes that need to be washed, not somebody else's. So he had to go. Each person that is saved must do it by themselves. You cannot save another, and another cannot be saved because of you. If your parents are saved, it doesn't mean that you're saved. And if your children are saved, it doesn't mean that you're saved. The fact of the matter is you must do that yourself. It's uniquely individual. So this command is given is both specific and something very personal to him in this. And then the last thing we'll say here this morning is that there is a clear and immediate miraculous result. A clear and immediate miraculous result. He immediately can see. There wasn't a waiting period. As soon as he washed, he saw. He wasn't going to see anything while the mud was there. But as soon as that mud was washed away, he was going to be able to see. There was no delay, no additional tasks. There wasn't run a gamut. It was just go wash and you'll see. Nothing else to be done. Nothing else that he could do. Nothing else he was supposed to do. He washes his eyes and he can see now. Salvation's the same. You've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. The thief on the cross, you believe, you're saved. There's no additional work to be done. That doesn't mean you don't follow the commands of Christ and be obedient and say, listen, I'm going to be his disciple. Do you want to be also? Bow down and worship him. It doesn't mean you say, well, I'm saved now, I don't have to do anything. But you don't do anything in and of yourself anymore. You don't add something to it. It's believe and you're done. Now, you'll do something as a result, but you're not doing anything to make your belief more firm. You've already believed. It's done. You're finished. You've washed. Salvation is the same then in that regard. He knew that he could see. Note that also. This man knew he could see. There's no hesitation. He didn't say, listen, I see a little bit. There was another account in Scripture where a man said, I can see men moving like trees. That was before Christ healed him. You know, he could see a little bit in that regard. Actually, it might have been after, to be fair, as he was gaining that. But this man knew he could see. There's no hesitation. He had complete confidence in his newfound sight. We don't see any events here where it says something like, well, he can't do this, or he has to go get back on the beggar's seat because it takes a little while. He can see. Everybody knows he can see. That's why they're all talking about it. That's why they're all asking a question. In fact, in verse 25, one thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. Now I see. I've got it. I've got eyesight at this point. A man saved by Christ knows he is saved. Now, there may be questions and doubts from time to time. He might lose grip on what he did or its impact. He might kind of question it from time to time. But he always trusts the one who saved him. See, a person who's saved sometimes questions the experience of salvation. They wonder if they did it. But they don't question the Lord who saved them. They don't come back later on and say, you know, I think I did what I was supposed to do. I'm not sure what he did, what he was supposed to do. That never really happens, does it? Do you go through that sometimes? You doubt your salvation? You don't doubt the one who saved you. You doubt your experience. You doubt your commitment to it. But you can always recommit. You can always come right back because there's always forgiveness in Christ. He's always worth following again if you get off the path in that regard. The second thing we can say about this miraculous and immediate thing that happens here is this. Others knew he could see. Everybody knew that he could see now. There was evidence of it in how he behaved. Everybody knew it. Some did not know it was him who had been blind. You think about it, a blind person's been walking around and sitting there blind the whole time, and all of a sudden he can see. He might look a little bit different now. His countenance might be different. He walks different. He acts differently. And it seems awfully unexpected that he could see anyway. And so he doesn't look, some people are like, I'm not sure that's him. I see that guy every single day, but he doesn't look the same today at all. He's always sitting over there kind of sad and down. This guy's running around here like he's crazy. He's loving it. And so the point is that everybody knew he could see. There was evidence. It was confusing for some, but he could see. The way he acted, his facial expressions, he was so different, he was almost unrecognizable to others. A man saved from sin is the same way. He may look the same, but he's different. He behaves differently. He thinks differently. He responds differently to things. He smiles differently. And the last thing we'll say is this. He believes strongly that what happened to him was right. He believed strongly that what happened to him was right, and he was willing to be punished for it. In verse 22, it shows the fear many of the Jews had, or many had of the Jews, I should say. It said in verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And so the fact of the matter is there was a fear that many had, that they would put them out of the synagogue. They'd be excluded from the worship, from the congregation of the Jews, if they professed Jesus as the Christ. But does he have a concern about that? He knows this is going to happen. In fact, this actually happens to him later on. That actually does happen in verse 34. They did put him out. But what we know about this is his statement in verse 27, Jesus is worthy to be followed. That God was hearing Jesus in verse 31. God was hearing him in verse 31. And finally, that verse 33, Jesus was sent by God. He doesn't have a hesitation or concern now about following Jesus. He believes strongly that what happened to him was right, and he was willing to be punished for it. That's the way we have to be with salvation. We have to believe that it is right and that it's worthy to be punished for, even to the extent of being put out from the congregation and excluded from the fellowship. Let's go back to the end of the chapter, though, and see this man's final response again. So he's been put out now. In verse 34, they answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you were teaching us." So they put him out. They put him out from the physical, visible means of worship in the Jewish religion. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Was there any concern about this man? Does he say, "Listen, I can't even speak to anybody now. I just got put out from the temple." There's no concern about that. In fact, he loves the fact. Christ actually comes and finds him again at this point, because he's no longer part of the man's religion or the visible means of religion. He's just one who says, "I've committed to Christ. I'm going to follow him. Do you want to follow him also?" He's sent from God. God hears him when he speaks. He's a man like me. He can represent me before God. When he speaks, God's listening. And God sent him to be here for me. He got the entire picture that Christ was working the works that God gave him, that he was the light of the world. He got the entire picture. There is no hesitation on his part at the end and no concern that I was put out from the temple. He's only concerned with, am I following Christ and am I worshiping Christ? And you see that progression then through him. His faith is strengthened as time goes on. The more they ask him, the stronger he gets in his faith, that this was right, and he will not give it up. And that's where we have to be about our salvation. We have to believe that it is right. We have to believe that it is not. And why is it right, by the way? Because it's not of us. See, this man doesn't heal himself of blindness. Jesus healed him of blindness. It's evident that he sees now. He knows it, and everybody else knows it. And he believes that strongly to be right. If we're working for our own self, and we want our, remember, that man's name's not used here. We want our name on the page somewhere and get some credit for something we do, we will eventually question what we did, because we always do as humans. We wonder, did I do the right thing? Was that right? How'd that work out? But if somebody else has done it, that God sent, and that God hears, and that is worthy to be followed and worthy to be worshipped, if he's the one that did that, that's far better. It's something you can be committed to for the rest of your life, and that's your eternal life. You can be committed to that. And I trust that each of you consider that, that you're not here to expose yourself or trumpet yourself, and you're not here to make something of yourself. You're here because Christ wants you to be here. Why are you born a sinner? So Christ can show his work in you, the same way he did this man. That's why. Why was I born a sinner? Well, because Christ's going to show his work. That's why. What's going to keep me from receiving this work that Christ does and making it effectual in my life? If I say I'm not blind. If I don't follow. See, if he said, "Well, I'm not blind, I don't need to go wash anything off. Why are you sticking anything in my eyes? I see just fine." He had to acknowledge that. You have to acknowledge that. We all have to acknowledge that. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have one final hymn. Our Father, once again, we bow before you. We acknowledge that you are good and that you have sent one who is good. And we thank you for your revelation that you do give us in Jesus Christ, and for the fact, Father, that he does this work that is of great merit and our work is of no merit. And so we thank you, Father, for the fact that you give us a Savior in Jesus Christ, that even this man who identifies him as the man Jesus identifies him by his name, that he will save his people from their sins, that he is the one that God provides that we might be saved. And so, Father, we ask that each and every one of us might make that commitment to you, that you would heal us of our blindness, and where we lack faith, Father, would you strengthen it for us and cause us to progress from point to point and question to question with greater faith in you and in your work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have one.